Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We've already covered verses 11 through 14 because it was really an explanation of something that the prophet saw in the early verses. So we'll just read these three verses together. Let's begin. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." May God bless his words to our hearts. Promises to leaders. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a cousin had an interesting post on Facebook that read something like this: and your husband will always do what he says. You don't need to remind him every 6 months. You know, as husbands, sometimes we forget what we promised to do. Sometimes you don't have time to do what you promised that you were going to do, and sometimes you just don't have the ability to do what you promised to do. But not so with God. When he says something will happen, when he says he will do something, you can be sure that that is as certain as, well, even more certain than money in the bank. And this is what you will hear about today, the promises of God. Judah needed reassurance of God's help to rebuild the temple, to restore worship, and to ready themselves for the spread of the kingdom throughout the earth. That's what God is going to give them. And that's what God's going to give you in the text today. Our headings are: encouragement, you will build the temple. Second, encouragement, God will strengthen your faith. And then third, encouragement, kingdom spreading will be steady. Our goals are that you will confidently move forward in kingdom building even when the church struggles, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. So, first promise, first encouragement: you will build the temple. Now, Jesus spoke to Zechariah to pass on his encouragement to Zerubbabel, the civil leader of God's people. Zerubbabel needed the encouragement, as the people of God were few. The opposition was great: the Samaritans, the Edomites, and even others around. And the Jews were inclined to take the easy life, some of them, in staying in Babylon. So things didn't look good for Zerubbabel. In fact, Zerubbabel was quite disillusioned, because although the Jews had earlier laid the foundation of the temple, they had stopped when they faced troubles from the Samaritans and the Edomites. He thought God had abandoned them. He probably thought he had failed as a leader. Look at the way it is. We're just a few. We're not making the progress that God expected us to make and commanded us to make. So God assured Zerubbabel through the prophet that he, Zerubbabel, would indeed complete the work that was started 20 years before. See, God's work in history was often done by a small number of people who believed in God and who were righteous before him. God was not limited by small numbers. And this is the message God wanted Zechariah to take back to Zerubbabel, who was the governor working to rebuild the city after Babylonian captivity. But this encouragement was not just that the temple would be built by Zerubbabel. That assurance was great, but it's the things that accompanied that assurance, that accompanied the fact that the temple would be rebuilt. It was the fact that worship would be restored in that temple that Zerubbabel would rebuild. It was the fact that the kingdom would then expand, starting there. That kingdom would expand throughout the earth. So when God was telling Zerubbabel, you will indeed build a temple. The temple will be built by you. He was saying a lot more than building will be there. That the kingdom would ultimately expand. And this encouragement was not alone either. This encouragement was attached to other encouragements. You'll remember that God had already pictured Zerubbabel, that he and the people would have enough strength and sustenance to do the work. Remember the picture of the bowl? He did this by using the bowl, the golden bowl, which represented the people of God. This bowl was above the menorah, remember the seven-spranged candlestick, which represented the presence of God. And above that would be the golden bowl. And on the two sides of that bowl would be two olive trees that would be putting oil into that bowl, filling that bowl with everything it needed, all the strength it needed to do the work of shining for Jesus Christ. And who were those two olive trees? Those two olive trees represented Zerubbabel, the leader of God's people, and Joshua, the high priest. And that's where Zechariah, the prophet, comes and says, "You, Zerubbabel, you, Joshua, you will be a source of nourishment and encouragement to the people, so that they would work together to build a temple, to restore worship, and get ready for the spread of the gospel around the world." And this personal message now, remember chapter 3, the personal message was to Joshua the priest. Joshua the priest feeling uncomfortable, "I'm unworthy, look at me." And the father says to Jesus, "Clean him up, give him a new robe." And now Zerubbabel, the other olive branch, is being told, olive tree, "Hey, you are going to have the energy to do what I've called you to do." What lessons can we learn from this assurance that God gave to Zerubbabel? First of all, the church is well nourished and encouraged by the word and spirit for kingdom work. You can't ask for more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read together. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And you know, he goes on to talk about the fact that the word of God is sufficient to make the man of God equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the church is not without the blessing of God. So why is the church weak? When it's not reading the word of God. When churches spend more time on entertaining people than explaining the truth of God's word. When people rely upon their own strength rather than depending upon the Spirit of God. Remember, you already looked at that passage. "It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord our God." Second lesson, God is pleased to use human agents. Regular, unremarkable human agents to accomplish great tasks for him. Just like he used a shepherd to rule Israel and expand his kingdom, King David. Just like he used a young slave boy in Egypt to preserve the entire Jewish people, Joseph. So expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Your efforts might seem small. You know, it might be that you talk to someone about Jesus. Maybe you invite someone to come to church to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. But God uses even little things to advance His cause. You know, I was reflecting my mother telling me a story of my older sister going to Sunday school. And every week she would go and invite my parents to go to church. because the teachers would say, invite your parents to come to church. And she did it for about 2 years. Finally, one time they went, and they never left. But look at all the other things that have happened. The pastors that came into ministry as a result of that. The blessings that have come from one young girl going home and saying, you should go to church. You were invited to go to church. One little thing. So Zerubbabel shouldn't feel overwhelmed. There were few, and some weren't interested. But the Lord is saying, you can accomplish much. Small as you may be. Unremarkable. The Lord raises us to be a blessing to others. So third, don't give up. You may have talked to someone for years about Jesus. You may have invited someone many, many times. I use the example of my sister. A couple of years of inviting and inviting, inviting. And finally someone decided, yeah, we're going to go. Look at all the good that came as a result of that. Don't give up. Don't. When you struggle with your children, you think they're not living a good life. Don't give up. Be persistent. You know, 17 years or 20 years before, they started building this temple, and then they said, nah, it's too much trouble. It's easy to think that way. You may have been praying for God to heal you from a sickness. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pray God's promises. That loved one who doesn't know Jesus, well, you say, I've been praying for 15 years for them. Don't give up. Can you imagine how many years did Noah preach the gospel to the people? Don't give up. Even if you don't see the results that you want, God's work is always accomplished. His work might be work of judgment, or it might be work of salvation. Don't ever give up. And fourth, consistent with that is persistency in your work and in your prayer. It's not just inviting people. Along with that comes prayer. These are always fundamental things for building the kingdom. It's very easy to be, I'm very practical. I want to use my words to speak and convince people of with my oratory or all my technical skills and my Reformed doctrine. If that's not accompanied by prayer, it's useless. That persistency in prayer is fundamental for the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Remember too that Jesus, he's the ultimate Zerubbabel. He laid the foundation of the church, and he is the great cornerstone. And now he wants you to build up his church. You build it with the word of God and with prayer. You build it on the principles of Jesus Christ. You know the song, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. Who's that rock? Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and let's read together. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. That spiritual sacrifice, that's the church we are now building up for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So now we look at the encouragement. God will strengthen your faith. He says, you will build a temple. Don't you forget it. And if I say, I'm not like those husbands who promise things and forget or don't have the ability to do it. I say, you're going to build it, you're going to build it. And then he says, I will strengthen your faith as well. You know, your faith gets, you don't see the progress that you expect, and your faith says, well, maybe God will never save them. That's too hard. Well, look at what God says in verse 8. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. God assured Zerubbabel that after the work was completed, he would be even more strengthened in his faith. This experiential knowledge would add to the faith of the people of God also. You see, faith is not just something it's not blind. Faith is knowledgeable, is experiential. He would have seen that God worked through him. And then he would be able to say, look at what God did. We were just a few. Others didn't care. But he used me to build this temple for him. That's the true God. That's the experience he had with God, which would have strengthened his faith. The seeming impossible thing, even in the face of enemies, was accomplished. That's the assurance that God gave. And God's promise was not simply stating a desire. When God says, I desire that you will know me more, that your faith will be okay and strengthened. This was more than a desire. This was God stating a certainty. And the only reason that he could say that was because God himself was integrally involved in the word, in the work in Zerubbabel's heart. God knew that Zerubbabel's faith would be strengthened because he would strengthen Zerubbabel's faith. This is why the Bible says the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Because God is the one who's the builder. He's the ultimate builder of the building. He's the ultimate builder of our faith. So this was the same kind of assurance or encouragement that God had given to Zerubbabel through Haggai, the other prophet. Remember, Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah. Haggai used more direct language. And look at the words from Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And let's read together. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Such beautiful assurance. And God is saying, you know, I promised this to Moses. This was many, 1,000 years before. God says, I promised this to Moses, and you know I'm going to do it. I'm going to have my kingdom spread over the earth. And God could have said, look, I'll go back 1,500 years. Remember what I said to Abraham? In your seed, all the world will be blessed. And remember how I repeated that to Isaac? I said the same thing to him as well. So the encouragement was there throughout the Bible. God would build his church and nothing would stop it. Later on, God said the same thing to Isaiah. In Isaiah 44, he said that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And then look at the promise as it comes home to us now. Same language in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Together, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be soon afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence. Christ as son over his own house. That's the kingdom. That's the church that was being built. That is what was started in the temple that Zerubbabel built. That's the temple that you are a part of today. God promised it to Moses. God promised it to David and Solomon, who built the first temple. He promised that he would rebuild the temple after it was destroyed, to Isaiah and to Jeremiah. And then he fulfilled it in Zerubbabel. And it's that temple that we are a part of today. Not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know what that does for us? It strengthens our faith. So many have tried to destroy the house of God. Pharaoh tried. The Assyrians tried. The Babylonians tried. The Samaritans tried. The Edomites tried. How successful were they? The Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, how successful were they? Where are they? The Church of God is the one that continues. Are you afraid of Islam? Don't be. Guess which will be destroyed by Almighty God? Not His church. No one has ever been able to destroy His church. That's what gives us faith. That's what strengthens our faith. So a couple of lessons. First of all, you too will have your faith established more and more throughout your life as you look and see God's word being fulfilled. God's word says that the Lord will reign until all His enemies become His footstool. And you have seen how He has worked all over the earth, building up His temple. Now, it's true in North America and Western Europe, the church is getting smaller. But you don't judge on the basis of a narrow area or even over a short period of time. Look at what God has done, where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is being built up all over the world. Look at the Christians in China. Look at the spread of the gospel in Latin America. Think of places like Argentina that was known for Roman Catholicism, and now they have traffic jams with people going to prayer meetings. That's how the kingdom of God will spread. Don't give up. Let that strengthen your faith as you see God continuing to work. But when God accomplishes anything through you, cry out, grace, grace, God's grace. Don't take credit for what God does. That's an important warning. The Lord leads someone to Christ through you. God's grace. Not your skill. It was His word. It was His spirit that worked. So, strengthened faith. Second point. Let's come to the third point then. The kingdom spreading will be steady. And we've already started to touch on that in this point. Verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? God then assured Zerubbabel that He would build the temple. But you also wanted him to know that rebuilding the temple, restoring worship, and getting ready to spread the kingdom over the entire world would be a process that would occur over time, not overnight. The Jews had to learn that one block at a time builds great houses. Remember, 70 went to Egypt. 2.5 million came out. 12 disciples preached, and within one generation, the Bible said, the world was turned upside down. 300 soldiers, Gideon, went after Midian and destroyed the entire army. The son of a shepherd conquered much of the known world and made silver undesirable. Silver, undesirable, like stones, the Bible says, during the days of the great King Solomon. But it takes time. Nothing that grows extremely fast is usually healthy. God has a principle and a foundation upon which you build, and we must work hard and build carefully, so that God's kingdom will grow. But God also wanted them to know that the work would be completely done. His kingdom will never be left half built. The Lord will continue. That's the picture of the eyes that we see there again being mentioned. He says, "For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the earth." In other words, the Lord will look at all the dangers and remove them so Zerubbabel will be able to rebuild that temple and form the foundation for the spread of the gospel around the world. God's eyes are never closed. You remember how Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal? Maybe God is taking a nap. Maybe he's answering the call of nature. Not our God. His eyes are always upon us. Look at a few passages. Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. Together. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. Together. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Matthew 13:32. Together. Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. We see the kingdom of God expanding, and we see God seeing everything. He sees every danger. Right? When you your children are playing in the park, you say, okay, I'll watch you. What does that mean? I'll watch over you to protect you as you play. Or someone is watching you do something and they're directing you. They'll say, I'll watch you. They'll watch you so that you don't make any mistakes. Or if anyone tries to stop you, they will step in so you can do the work that you were called to do. That's why the Lord is saying, the work will be done. Because I ain't got my eyes on you. I will be there to help you. But this temple will also be accurately built. Not just that it will be built. You can put up buildings. There are a lot of places around the world where they construct buildings and they look nice and beautiful and big and tall, and they've got no foundation, or the steel they use is not good, or the mixture they use is weak, and those buildings fall very quickly. But the Lord is saying, this building, this temple will be accurately built. This is why Zerubbabel has that plumb line in his hand. The plumb line was to make sure the lines were straight, that the temple wasn't leaning on one side, that was built firm and strong. All the measurements would be accurate. Construction would not be rushed, nor be haphazard. That's how the Lord will build his temple. That's how Zerubbabel will be used to build the temple of the Lord. But even after this temple would be built, it would not be as beautiful as the first temple. They would not have all the resources of the first temple. The gold was gone. Nebuchadnezzar stole it. The beautiful temple vessels were gone. No wonder the people cried when they saw that the building was just going to be a basic place. Look at what happened in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. Together. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So there are two things happening. Some are crying because they see it's not as glorious like the temple that Solomon built. But others were shouting for joy. And these are the ones who really understood what was happening here. Because even though this temple would not be richly adorned and filled with gold and gold vessels, yet this temple, this second temple, would be more beautiful than the previous one. That's what God told Haggai, the other prophet, to prophesy. Look at Haggai chapter 2 now, verse 9. Together, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Why would the second temple without the gold be more glorious than the previous one with all the gold? It would be greater because Jesus would come into this temple. That's what added the beauty. Now it's true that there was some destruction. to the second temple as well under Antiochus Epiphanes. But you see, the temple itself wasn't, the beauty of the temple was not the building. It was the God who dwelt in the building. There the Lord will come and tabernacle and live among the people of God. So the second temple would be more glorious than the first temple, with all its gold and beautiful architecture and artistic designs. The point was, though, it was going to be small, it was going to be built slowly, it was not going to be as glorious, at least for a time. But this was the assurance that the temple would absolutely be built. You could have confidence in that. What lessons can we learn from this third point? First of all, what an encouragement this would have been. It was a warning at the same time. God sees every obstacle you face. So you must keep faithful in your duty. The Lord is not unaware of the danger you are in, the struggles you have with a spouse or children, or job or health, or evangelism or work in the church. The Lord is not ever unaware. He sees. His eyes are everywhere. He's got seven eyes, meaning nothing is missed. That's the number of completion. He sees every trouble in your life. Look at Psalm 138, verse 8. Let's read together. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That's what the Lord promised. He would never forsake the work of his hands. And the psalmist prays this. And the Lord will perfect. That means the Lord will complete whatever he has started. Don't ever stop. Yes, your faith may seem small, but it will accomplish much. Even if your faith, as the Lord said, is like a grain of mustard seed, it can grow so large that it could be a benefit to many others. And so will the church. The church might be small. Look at how we are today. But don't give up. Don't despise the day of small things. The Lord can use a few. And the Lord will build. Sometimes it's slowly. We've watched the movies of J. Hudson Taylor in China and William Carey in India. You know the struggles those men went through? How many years did it take them to find the first convert? William Carey was about 7 years. He was there persistently preaching the Word of God, dedicating his whole life to that work. Today, the church in India is quite strong. They've got reformed seminaries, reformed churches that are sprouting up all over India. We must not give up. Don't think because it's small, it's the end. Second, expect that there will be doubters that the kingdom of God will be built up, especially in a wicked world of so much opposition. India has increased in persecution of Christians, but the church is growing rapidly. China thought if they went after the assembly of Christians, if they went after the church, it will disappear. What was the result? The church got stronger. In many ways, persecution has been a blessing to the church because it's weeded out the hypocrites. So if people doubt, don't stop. They think that the kingdom must remain small and they will have to, and they might try to talk you out of serving the Lord or of evangelizing. You know, they would say, well, God's going to save them. He'll save them anyway. You don't worry about that. Or don't spend money in investing in evangelism and mission work. Don't put the time into it. But God's kingdom is never, ever limited by the opposition of men. It's not limited by the smallness of his army, and it's not limited by the largeness of the enemy. God sits in heaven and laughs when he sees feeble men opposing him. Don't worry about things that God laughs at. He's looking and saying, Who do they think they are? These ISIS people think they will stamp out the church? Yeah. If God lasted it, and He's your Father, should you be scared? If your father sees something running around your house, some insect or something, and you see he's not bothered, doesn't it give you more courage? If you see your father afraid, you'd probably be more afraid. But your God laughs. He laughs. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11 says, together, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that point was, according to the eternal purpose. This is what God planned. And that was speaking of what? The separation of the Jews and the Gentiles? That happened before. Now He says the wall has been torn down. And the Jews and the Gentiles are part of the kingdom. Third lesson before we close. This warning of the Lord was also a warning to not treat Christ with contempt. What do I mean by that? Well, He will come and He will destroy the enemies. We sang that from Psalm 17. He would come from a dry stump of Jesse. He would be born in backward Galilee. He would be born into a poor home. He would be despised and rejected of men. But that stone, as He was a stone that came from heaven. It was a stone that would crush the enemies, all the kingdoms of the world, and spread. That's what God promised. And that's where your confidence should be. Don't go by some of the limited things you see. Go by the Word of God that you've experienced. You have seen, you've read men of faith. You've seen how God fulfilled His promise. Continue in that line. A couple of verses and then we will close. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 45. Together, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So you have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they will all turn to nothing. Psalm 45 verse 5, together, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. That is the word of the Lord. It is interesting that John Calvin in the time of the Reformation felt very much the same way as Zerubbabel. The kingdom was small, we're struggling, will we survive? Will we be able to accomplish anything? But the Lord's promise was His church would be built and the gates of hell could not stand against. Let's conclude. God encouraged the Jews with the fact that God would build His church and He would do so using willing subjects. And when they saw His work, when they saw the temple built, their faith would be strengthened to do even greater things, particularly of working to spread the kingdom around the world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since you are Christ's church, saved by grace, bow before Him and bend your back to work for Him. Worship Him, work for Him. And don't despise the day of small things. So the youth group is small. Don't ignore it. New Horizon doesn't have hundreds of members, but keep serving the Lord. The church in North America is not progressing rapidly. Keep plodding away. The faithful are being persecuted. Keep praying for them. The church has never been limited by numbers. Be faithful, and when God is ready, the church will expand. And finally, why not ask God to bring you into Christ's kingdom? There is no better, safer, or richer place in the whole world. On the other hand, there is no more dangerous place than to be outside of God's kingdom. Jesus paid your entrance fee. He shed His blood so you don't have to shed your blood to please God. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom is being built. Zerubbabel did build the temple. Jesus did come and dwell in it and cleansed it and tore open the veil of the temple that we all have access directly to you. Even the outer courts have now been torn open, and Jews and Gentiles are able to gather together. The walls of separation being torn down. Father, when we see the church struggling, though, help us not to become discouraged, but based on the strengthening of our faith, that we will persist in the spreading of the Word of God. Above all else, that Jesus will be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.